Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
We've got a great cloud of witnesses, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, that are rooting us on and cheering us on, but nothing holds us back. We're not distracted by sin that so easily entangles us. We're not even distracted by the grievances that we suffer. Like Abraham in the text has just lost his wife, but nothing stops him from finishing the race. You know, so many times people can be caught up in grief and pain, and they let that come between them and the call that God has on their life.
Someone who's living their life as a living sacrifice doesn't allow anything to hold them back or distract them from their walk with the Lord. Today, Pastor Michael will be challenging you to wholeheartedly run the race that's set before you and to rid yourself of anything that's slowing you down. When you realize your life is no longer your own and that you've sacrificed your own wants and desires, that's when you start living a real satisfying life. The boundaries God has for you is to help you, not hurt you. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 23 as he begins his message, Living Sacrifice Part 2.
We talked about three things, three characteristics so far. I'm going to total, there'll be five. But the things that we've already talked that you missed that, too bad for you. Here they are. Number one, the first characteristic of someone who is a living sacrifice, we talked last week, it's a person who is in a relationship with God. That seems pretty obvious. They are in fellowship with the Lord. We talked about how Sarah died, and it tells us specifically that she died in Hebron, which I told you is the Hebrew word for fellowship. So she died in fellowship. We talked about how we want to be people. When we take our last breath, dude, we are in fellowship, relationship with the Lord. This is someone who's a living sacrifice. They live their life in relationship with God. Secondly, they see themselves as aliens, okay? Not the little green guys, but they see themselves as a foreigner. I told you guys, so often, I think Christians see ourselves as earthlings that are sort of enduring this hellish place called earth. Like we're just enduring one day, man. We're gonna see God and we're gonna be in heaven. We're gonna be in that sweet by and by, the pie in the sky. Woo! If I could just hold on to this cesspool of life. And I was saying, man, we shouldn't see ourselves as earthlings just trying to endure and hold on. What if we saw ourselves as heavenlings that are only here to bring glory to the master? Like literally we are aliens here. Abraham said, I'm an alien among you. And I think that's a characteristic of someone who's a living sacrifice. Dude, this world ain't my home. I'm not of this world. I'm in it, I ain't of it. And then the third thing we talked about was we don't allow anything. Someone who's a living sacrifice doesn't allow anything to stop them in the race that God's called us to run. We are sprinting to the finish line. We've got a great cloud of witnesses, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, that are rooting us on and cheering us on, but nothing holds us back. We're not distracted by sin that so easily entangles us. We're not even distracted by the grievances that we suffer. Like Abraham in the text has just lost his wife, but nothing stops him from finishing the race. You know, so many times people can be caught up in grief and pain and they let that come between them and the call that God has on their life. Amen? So there it is. 3 or 4 minutes of a recap. You don't have to listen to next week. I just gave it to you. You guys all still with me? All right. So let me read these first four verses and where we got those points. Chapter 23 of Genesis. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were all the years of her life. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, or fellowship, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And then Abraham got up from beside his dead wife, something the Hebrews call sitting Shiva. He got up from there. They would have done that for 7 or 8 days. And he spoke to the Hethites. I am an alien residing among you. Give me burial property among you so that I can bury my dead. All right, that's how far we've gotten. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Here we go. The Hethites replied to Abraham, "Listen to us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in our finest burial place. None of us will withhold from you his burial place for burying your dead." I just want to point out a couple things in this passage here. First of all is this. They call him Lord. Interesting. These are the Hittites. These people don't give a flying rip about God. They don't believe in God. They don't serve God for sure. They don't follow God, okay? These are what we would call today, they're called Hethites here. We'd call them heathen. Anybody know any heathen? People who do not believe, do not follow God. They think you're a whack job if you do, okay? These are Hethites. And yet, they're referring to Abram here, first of all, as Lord, and then they call him, you are a prince of God. What? This is an amazing statement. You're a prince of God. The word God there is Elohim or Yahweh. It's Jehovah. It is the one and only God. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. The heathen all around Abraham recognize in Abraham something different. They recognize that this guy is elevated in their sight. He is a prince of God, a term you do not see very often in Scripture. And it's being ascribed here to Abraham. What does this tell us? It tells us this, that Abraham made a huge impact on his community around him. Even though they didn't believe in God or follow God, he had made an impact on them. And you have to understand, it's not like Abraham was living in this huge palace on the edge of town where everybody's like, yeah, that dude Abraham, look at where he lives. I mean, he's a prince among us. No, that's not it at all. As a matter of fact, Abraham, we're told, lived in a tent. He's simply living. This is gang. Let me tell you something. This is intense. See, my wife is the only one people hear on the radio. They're like, you tell these stupid jokes and only your wife we can hear laughing. I love my wife. That's why I'm married. We've stayed married. It's the key to a successful marriage. Wives, keep laughing at your husbands. I love you, Kelly. You're my favorite, other than Jesus. Dude, Abraham had made a huge impact despite the fact that he's living this very simple life. They respected him. Do you guys see what I'm saying? And to me, this is the fourth characteristic of someone whose life is not their own. They are a living sacrifice. They are a person who has a good reputation with not only God, but also men. They have a reputation with God and man. And I don't have these scriptures up here, but I want to read to you, I'll read two. There's a bunch. You can see the addresses. You can look them up later. But first one is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to this. Paul the apostle is writing to a very young pastor named Timothy. And he says this to him. He's got all this list of like what it means to be a leader. And he says this in the midst of that. He says, furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into this disgrace and the devil's trap. Obviously, he needs to have a good reputation in the church and amongst Christians. Amen? I mean, that's a given. But above and beyond that, Paul raises the bar and says, no. You also have to have a reputation with people outside of the body of Christ. Like, this is a big deal. Dude, let me tell you something. We say it's an overused cliche, but I'll say it anyway. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. How many of you heard that before? They don't give a rip about you and I if we are a bunch of pompous, prideful, pious, any other P word I can think of, person. Pompous, pious, prideful person. If you are that way, if I am that way, people will not listen. We are called to be salt in the earth and light on top of a hill that can't be hidden, right? Jesus is like, witnesses, you're my ambassadors, we're told in scripture. We see things like this again and again. You can never do this if you don't have a good reputation with the people in your community. Just can't do it. It's important. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4 says, then you will find favor and high regard with God and with people. And there's many, many examples. We could talk a long time about this. Acts chapter 24, verse 16, different times where it was important that people's character, people's reputation was good, not just with the Lord and with Christians, but with the community around them. What is your reputation in your neighborhood? Wherever you live, what is it? What is this little church's reputation? When people speak about us, when they talk about us, you know, I talked about this about a month ago, but a national magazine did an article, the top 10 places that are most expensive to live in America. Telluride was number 2. Any surprise there? Okay, number 2. It went through all 10 of these cities, and each and every city, I think somewhere in New York was number 1. Telluride, Colorado was number 2. Each of the cities, they gave 3 things about that city of why people would want to live there. And every single place, it was like some big thing. You know what Telluride, Colorado's 3 things were that were mentioned in this national deal? Bear Pass, Big Bear Pass, the Telluride Ski Resort, and the Alpine Chapel. It was mentioned as one of the top 3 things. All the rest of the 10 things, no churches are mentioned, not in Chicago, not in New York, nowhere else. Our dinky little nothing church somehow has got this reputation now that it's that's good. Praise to the Master. That is only by the grace of God. You don't understand what a miracle that is. I had people calling me from other states going, have you seen this article? I'm like, no, tell me. And I had seen it. I just wanted to hear him say it. Praise to the Lord. Gang, our reputation as followers of Jesus Christ is important with other people around us. And I believe that that says something about someone who says, hey, our life is not our own. It's not our own. I am a sacrifice. I've picked up my cross and I'm following the Master. I've died to selfishness and I live for others. You know, people may say they don't believe in Jesus and they may say a lot of things about Christianity today. But if they know you personally, if they know me personally, hopefully they can say, you know what? Christians are kind of weird and I don't totally understand everything, but I like that lady. Man, she is the real deal. Like she's a giver. She's a lover, and she's authentic. Amen? Does that make sense? Huge thing for those that are living sacrifices. Okay, for the sake of time, I am just going to read the rest of the chapter really quick, and then we'll break it down. Sound good? We'll boop, 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 break it down. I'm sorry. Okay, sorry. We're going to boop, boop, break it down. Okay, so this is kind of boring. I'm just going to be honest with you. Stick with me, 7 through 20. Are you guys ready? But there's some cool stuff in here that we're going to show you. But here we go, verse 7. Then, so his wife has died. Abraham rose and he bowed down to the Hethites. Kind of a humble thing to do. The people of the land. And he said to them, if you are willing for me to bury my dead, listen to me. And ask Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf to give me the cave of Machpelah that belongs to him. It is at the end of the field. Let him give it to me in your presence for the full price as burial property. Verse 10, Ephron was sitting among the Hethites. So in the hearing of all the Hethites who came to the gate of his city, Ephron and the Hethite answered Abraham, no, my Lord, listen to me. I give you the field. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the sight of my people. Bury your dead. Abraham bowed down to the people of the land, and he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, listen to me. If you please, let me pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, and let me bury my dead there. Verse 14, Ephron answered Abraham, and he said to him, my Lord, listen to me. Land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed with Ephron, and Abraham weighed out to Ephron the silver that he had agreed to in the hearing of the Hethites, 400 standard shekels of silver. So Ephron, his field at Machpelah near Mamre, the field with its cave and all the trees anywhere within the boundaries of the field became Abraham's possession in the sight of all the Hethites who came to the gate of his city. Now after this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field at Machpelah near Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field with its cave passed from the Hethites to Abraham as burial property. What we have in this kind of boring chapter, to be honest with you, is this sort of interesting contractual deal between Abraham and Ephron. And really, I read stuff like this and I think, why in the world is this in the Bible? Like, who cares? Now, later on, Abraham will be buried in the same cave at Machpelah. His son Isaac and his wife Jacob and one of his wives. And so the family of the faith, you know, are all buried in this cave. So it becomes very important. The cave of Machpelah becomes very important later on in the story of God's family, okay? His first family. Very, very important. So you look at that and you say, well, that's why we have that. But this is an interesting little contractual deal that we're seeing here. Abraham, can I say this? He's busted. He just lost his wife. Okay? And I know we read this and it's kind of like we read it and it doesn't really sink in. Think about where he's at in this point of his life. He's had this woman that he's loved, that he's walked with for many years, and she's gone. If you've ever suffered loss, you can probably maybe a little bit tap in to the feelings that Abraham might be feeling at this particular place in this season of his life. He's busted. Okay? And he just wants to bury his wife in this one particular place. Now, what's interesting is that if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, starting around verse 18, read it later, but I'm going to tell you that God has already promised Abraham this exact land. So follow me. In God's eyes, it is already Abraham's. Okay? But Abraham here is going through this deal so that he can properly purchase the land. Now, I studied a lot about this because I was trying to find something that related to me today. And I will tell you, a lot of historians and things, as they're talking about this particular contractual deal, they will say this, that Ephron is basically, when he says, you can have my land, bury your dead in my land, and he gives it to free, that basically most historians believe that that was just a nicety and it was a bogus gesture. We're told that Abraham is at the city gate. The city gate is where contractual things would happen. Very important people. We talked about this back when we were talking about Sodom, the city of Sodom, the evil city of Sodom, and Lot, who was sitting himself at that particular gate, which tells us that he was in leadership of that city. And we talked a lot about that back then. But let me just say this. You got a lot of leaders there. They're at the gate, and Abraham comes in. Comes down very humbly. He bows before these folks and he says, I really would love the land that belongs to Ephron. And that cave is very special. I want that cave. And so there Ephron happens to be in the audience. And so he yells out, hey, in front of all these important people, you have to understand, you can just have it for free, Abe. You're so awesome. You can just have it for free. This is a bogus gesture. In other words, if Abraham had accepted his offer, probably Ephron would have rescinded the offer. Well, hold on. I mean, this is good land, right? So what happens is Abraham does. He says, no. I'm gonna pay for the land. I just lost my wife. To be real honest with you, I'm not in the mood to play your little bargaining, haggling game. I want to buy the land. So Ephron comes back and says, well, what's 400 shekels of silver between us? You say that, you know, what's the big deal? No, the big deal is that it's a ridiculous amount. He goes from supposedly offering him for free, he goes to this totally absorbent amount of money. You say, Michael, how do you know that? Well, I know that, did a little bit of study, 400 shekels. Let me say this. Later on, and we'll read it in a minute, but in 2 Samuel chapter 24, King David, David of David and Goliath fame, he buys a similar piece of property and he pays 20 ounces of silver, okay? So what's the big deal? Well, 400 shekels, there's 2 ounces, almost about 0.40893 or something like that, nobody cares about. But basically, there's about 2 ounces in every 1 shekel. So what does that mean? That means that basically 200 shekels, I don't want to lose you here. Who cares? Let me just say this. I'm just going to say this. 400 shekels is literally 10 times what David paid for about the same thing, 20 ounces of silver. Does that make sense? We're talking like 40. It's a joke. So, but Abraham doesn't bargain with him. Abraham's not like, hey, because that was the custom of the day. As I was reading it, someone would throw out a price. Usually it would be about double. This is way more than double. It's 10 times. They throw about double and they would expect the guy to come back. I got some real estate people here in the room. You know how it goes. And they come back and say, well, we'll offer you this. And you kind of haggle it down till you finally get to a price and everybody's happy. Abraham's like, I ain't in the mood to play your games. My wife just died. And so here, and somehow Abraham has 400 shekels. That's a lot. That's a big deal. He's just carrying it apparently. And he plops the money down on the table and let's do this thing. We're going to make the deal. What's the point? Abraham wasn't trying to get something for nothing. Abraham was not trying to take anything that he didn't earn or he didn't deserve. Even though God had promised him the land, even though Abraham is a powerful enough dude with his own army, he could have gone in and just taken the land from Ephron. He doesn't. What we see here, Abraham is acting with integrity. He's doing the right thing. This whole contractual deal between Abraham and Ephron, I see a man who is deeply hurting here. And he could have called upon his own resources to just go in and take out Ephron's land. He could have demanded the land. He could have done whatever, but he doesn't. We see him acting with integrity, choosing the higher road, doing the thing that's right, even though it cost him 10 times as much as it should. And so here's my last and final characteristic of a person who's a living sacrifice. They always choose the right thing, even if it costs them big time. They do what's right, even if it costs. How often when I'm hurting, when I'm depressed, you say, oh, come on, Christians don't get depressed. They do. At other churches, they do. Gang, it's in those moments when I'm struggling with something in my personal life, in the ministry or whatever, when I go into depression mode, okay, that my tendency is to do the wrong thing. My tendency is to, for instance, lash out, hurt somebody. My tendency is to, and you've heard me say this phrase before, I made it up, I think, but my tendency is to flesh out. I just like to get in the flesh. And many times when I'm grieving, when I'm hurting, when I'm mad, when I'm depressed, whatever it is, those are the moments I do not choose to do the right thing. I choose to do the wrong thing. And there's always consequences to that. But gang, I'm telling you, and this is the encouragement as we come to church today, I just want to encourage me too, the guy in the mirror first and foremost, all of us, no matter where we're at, what we're going through, what's going down in our lives or in our culture or in our world, we must be those who choose to do the right thing. And at times, doing the right thing will cost us big time. So now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, let me just kind of give you a background of what I'm going to tell you here. David, the king, at this point, he's the king. He has sinned, okay? And I'm not going to, for purposes of this study today, I'm not even going to go into the sin, read it later. But I'm going to tell you this. At the end of him messing up, God wants him restored. God wants to restore him. How many of you know, after you and I mess up, God wants to restore us every time? Amen? That's the good news. God wants to restore us. And he wanted to restore David. And so God literally tells him how he can be restored. He tells him, he gives him this command. He says, David, I want you on this specific piece of property, I want you to build an altar and offer a sacrifice, and then you can be forgiven. Aren't you glad we don't have to do this anymore? We can come to church. The Bible says that we can just confess our sin, and God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life?
God created the world, and the book of Genesis details everything that went into it. As you continue to join us in this study on burning hearts, you'll see God taking nothing and creating something incredible, something beyond belief. You'll meet the first people to walk the face of the earth. You'll see incredible blessing, and you'll see sin come about as well. You'll find out why every single person who has ever lived and who will ever live can never be good enough, no matter how hard you try. And if you look closely, you'll see that God had a plan to fix that right from the start. He planned to send his only son, Jesus, to save everyone. If Jesus is currently not in your life, we ask that you look into some resources we've provided at our website, thealpinechapel.com. Under the menu, find Something Missing. This helps explain much of what it means to follow God and what he doesn't want you to miss out on. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in Genesis and be able to learn all about the church behind this ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to join us this Sunday for worship. Just look for service times and directions at our website, thealpinechapel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. Just follow the links you'll find at our website. Well, that's all we have time for today. Pastor Michael will continue through this study of Genesis when you join him next time, right here on Burning Hearts.